Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wouldn't have found this without you.
Buries his workers, but his work goes on. You know, I always say, removing me from this world is like taking your hand out of a bucket of water. There's no hole. It fills in. God has his people in every time and every age. I'm not indispensable. I'm just the servant for whatever time the Lord gives me. And actually, I'm supposed to be retired, but I can't imagine that as long as I'm functioning. So I just want to serve the Lord in the time that he gives me. I don't know. Obviously, none of us knows how much time we have. I thank the Lord that I can still connect the dots at my age, and I still have the energy to do what I do and the love for it, because I think, you know, when you reach the age that I'm at and you've spent all these years studying the Word of God, there's a sense in which you have more than you've ever had before. So there's more to offer even now. I'm not trying to say that I can be a better preacher or a better anything now, but I do know that all through these years, there's an accumulation of truth. And I'm just glad that the Lord's allowed me to function at this point where I can still be proclaiming that. So I don't, you know, people ask me, what's the replacement plan around here? Whatever happens to me, this church has so many great, gifted, dedicated, highly motivated, passionate preachers coming behind me that there'll be plenty of them to take my place. And I want to throw in one other little thought, too, that even after I'm dead, Grace to You will still be pumping messages out all over the planet. So I will be speaking even after I'm gone.
This is Wretched Radio. Grateful that you send things just like that to idea@wretched.org. Or please feel free to use your thumbs and text 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Richard. Todd, when a Christian couple gets married, they're united by God. The state licenses mainly indicate that the couple can now file taxes jointly and possibly benefit from what the state offers to married couples. Generally, when the Christian couple divorces, they file with the state so they can no longer file taxes together. However, there is rarely a process within the church to officially separate them.
Wow.
At what point are they truly released by God from their marriage, and how do they know?
Wow. That is a great question, and it is a scenario that is all too common, and I don't know that anybody's ever addressed it. Here's where I would start with this. And remember, all of these scenarios, they've always got complications and entanglements. So if I'm starting to play in your sandbox right now, I'm not addressing you and your situation. I'm just going to try to lay out a principle or two that potentially could be applied. Here's where I would start with understanding what makes a couple married. What is the process? What is the vow that needs? Does a vow need to be taken? Can it just be, there you go, the community is determined you're married. Does that make it a marriage? And when we go searching in the Bible for that, I'll call it a formula, you don't find it, at least not a consistent one. And I think one of the more helpful texts in all of this, because you can go back and you can look at Rachel and Leah and what happened with Rebecca. But those are historical narratives, and I think that they are descriptive and not prescriptive. It doesn't mean that those types of things can't be done, because clearly they were, and God recognized it as a marriage. Having said that, when you jump ahead to 1 Corinthians, and you've got Paul in chapter 7 dealing with the situation of marriage and divorce, he says something that is super helpful in defining what makes a marriage a marriage. And I think that's the starting place. What makes a marriage? Because only then can we answer the question, all right, who can dissolve that marriage? How did it happen? All right, if we don't figure out what makes a marriage, then we're not going to be able to know how to end it rightly and biblically. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, here's the scenario. You've got two unbelievers. They get married. Where did that happen? It wasn't in a Christian church. They were both pagans. They got married. Well, I suspect the different manifestations of marriage could have varied in first century Middle Eastern culture, but something must have happened. I don't know what the process was. I don't know if they danced around a stone. I don't know if somebody said some words. Whatever it was, God saw them as married. So what we see is people can get married outside of the church. It doesn't need to be inside of the church. God sees it as a marriage. So now, understanding that people can be married even without invoking God, I think that's a start. That's one of the foundation stones. But then I think we need to talk about Christian. Then you need to, I think, having established that God identifies a marriage that was done outside of his auspices, if you will, is still married. Now let's talk about a Christian marriage. Before our government in the United States decided we need to invest in marriage, sometimes the government does that. I think right now our current government, our leadership is trying to incentivize people to have babies. Either give them money, tax credits, daycare, whatever. It's like, hey, we're kind of behind here. And I think the statistic I saw, Great Britain is even in worse shape. If I remember, could have this wrong, like 1.2 babies per person. That's a problem. It's if you are not even replacing yourself. And the same thing is true then with America, 1.6. It's better, but it's not good. And so the government said, what do we do to incentivize this? I get that. But here's a question for you. Because the government incentivizes it and you get a check from them, is that what's needed for you to actually have a baby? Same thing is true with marriage. I don't know what year it was, but the government said, let's come up with advantages for married couples. It will encourage people to get married because they recognized, duh, marriage is needed as a bedrock for any society to function with any sort of internal compass. And so they incentivized marriage. They got involved in the marriage business, but prior to their engagement, where you had to register with the government or do a ceremony in front of a justice of the peace, how did Christians get married? They got married in the church. And what did that look like? Taking what we know in the Bible from covenants, what it looks like to cut a covenant with another person. The church throughout the years took those even Old Testament practices, actually mostly Old Testament practices, especially the covenant between David and Jonathan, and kind of contemporized them. So instead of cutting your wrist and putting sand and making yourself a blood brother and then putting sand in the wound so you got a scar so that you would have a seal that you could look at and go, okay, yep, that's right. I've got a covenant partner. There's the scar on my wrist. We do wedding rings. Aren't you glad we updated it a bit? That's how people got married in the church, not with the state. They were married in front of witnesses as they made a covenant oath before God. That is a legitimate marriage. If the couple never goes to the state, but they make a vow before God, that's a marriage. In fact, I would say that even applies to pagans, but let's keep it in the Christian context. A church wedding, when it is a covenant ceremony in front of witnesses, a vow to God, till death do us part, that's a marriage in God's eyes. We don't need the government to authorize and endorse that and give it a stamp of approval. Now, here's our context. We live in a culture where it is just kind of the government is so involved in marriage. I think we tend to forget that. So now the government is involved in marriage, people go, they get the paperwork filled out. And by the way, not a sin to do that. You want to take advantage of what the government offers with tax breaks, et cetera. Rock on. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what makes you married. It's your promise before God. And some sort of vowing that we will be together in a one flesh union until we die. So the couple now gets married with the government, gets maybe married in the church, and wants to get a divorce. Who authorizes that? Well, I think that, and this is something that is so ignored, I get it. And if you're a pastor with more experience in this, then perhaps you can explain it to me and send it to idea@wretched.org. If the government dissolves that union that they have because of they've said, look, you don't want to be in this contract anymore, it's dissolved. But what about the vow before God? Does that automatically force a dissolution of the marriage? To be really clear, so you can noodle on this for a moment, and we'll try to come up with some principles here to bring it to a conclusion. A couple gets married before God in a church. They do the paperwork with the government. They want to get a divorce. They do it with the government. What about God? Next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young men struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work? It's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis and a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, The Truth About Mental Health, Dr. Gifford will reveal why the Bible never describes anxiety, depression, or emotional struggles as diseases, but instead offers a framework of sin, suffering, and sanctification. You're not defined by psychiatric terminology, and there is a path to true transformation that medication alone cannot provide. Join us for an eye-opening Fortis Forum that will help you break free from worldly definitions and find lasting peace in Christ. You can watch this Fortis Forum available right now for free at FortisPlus.org. That's FortisPlus.org. Your journey to true transformation begins right now. You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. It tells you that your worth is found in self-esteem, that your security is found in human approval, and that your strength is found in emotional indulgence or cold, hard stoicism. It's all a trap. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This isn't just another self-help pep talk, never cheesy, never shallow, just powerful, practical, biblical truth that sets women free. This is intelligent talk radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. If you're ready to ditch the world's empty solutions for something real, it's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Because in a world full of compromise, there indeed is a better way.
Names of God.
We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Got more than you bargained for, didn't you, Jimmy? This is Wretched Radio. You didn't think that question was going to be a Lollapalooza, but it is. If you would be kind enough, summarize the issue at hand.
So basically, Richard was asking, when a couple gets married, they go through the process with the government and get the state license. And then if they want to get divorced, they go through the same process. So they don't file taxes together and take advantage of all the benefits they get through the state. But what happens in the church? Yeah. What officially separates them in God's eyes?
That's right. God is the one who sees you as married. It's the government, honestly, is ancillary. And I don't want to turn this into like a weird hobby horse, but I think we could all use a little bit of an adjustment about the government's participation in marriage. They kind of run it. So now a Christian couple, they got married in a church. They go to the government to dissolve the marriage. And the church does what? Usually nothing. Oh, they got divorced. Now, I don't know that it's wise to come up with specific, all right, this is exactly how it should be done. But I think that we can create some principles that can be applied in rather complicated scenarios. And that would be that somehow, and I'll make a suggestion about that, but somehow God needs to be brought into the picture. Well, hold on a second, couple. You divorced yourself with the government. What about the vow you made? You said, till death do you part. We've got to work through if there is a violation of the covenant that permits a dissolution of the marriage. Because if it doesn't, then you're sinning. I don't care what the government says. The government, I don't want to make this like my thing, but to me, the government is virtually irrelevant in marriage. I know they got their claws all over it. I get that. And there's nothing wrong with participating in those advantages that they offer to married couples. But the government's role in marriage that was performed with a vow before God, all right, fine. You got divorced with them. We got to deal with God. And I think a pastor should work through it with the individual or with the couple to make sure that they're not sinning. Because if they don't meet God's standard for divorce, well, then guess what? They're going to be committing a whopper of a sin and all of the implications that go with that. So it needs to be worked through. Now, let's just say a woman approaches the pastor and says, I want to get divorced and I'll do it with the, I'll deal with the government. They're secondary. Could we agree on that? The government is secondary when it comes to marriage. God is primary. This woman says, I've got grounds for divorce. Here they are. He's done this. He does that. He won't do this. He won't do that. And the pastor says, seems reasonable to me. Now here's a question. And I don't know that I've ever heard the answer articulated. So if you think of one, send it to idea@wretched.org. What happened? What happens? How does this thing actually get formalized? I divorce thee. Well, okay, it's not great, but it's something. How does a new covenant believer end that union biblically before God? And I think that's the key. Now, you got some ideas on this, idea@wretched.org, but I think as a priest, because everybody who is a born-again believer is a priest, they can go before God. I think this is what needs to happen. Lord, you know the scenario, you know the sin, you know that this was not my desire, but you've given me permission to exit this relationship. So before you, Lord, I hope that you will be pleased with this decision and bless it as I now have been, I'm going to exit this union. whatever that prayer manifests itself as, I think you as a priest need to go before God and do it with a clear conscience and talk to your God about it. And when you are done doing that, if you've been doing it biblically, and I think it's really wise to do it with counsel, then I think the marriage is over, because I think the vow was taken before God. If you as a priest with biblical grounds appear before God, and this God has given you permission in some instances to terminate that covenant, then I think that you're free to live with a clear conscience. That's what I think. You got some other ideas? How does a Christian marriage get dissolved before God? Please send it to idea@wretched.org. And once again, I got to tell you, wow, so often, I haven't even gotten to them yet. I made a request of you. Would you please come up with a scenario about deconstruction that would help an individual understand that sometimes you can be informed and make a decision about something wrongly because you've been misinformed? And you've been sending them in, and they've been awesome. So if you've got some ideas on the dissolution of a marriage for Christians in the context of the church, please send it to idea@wretched.org. And I promise this is the last thing I'll say about it. I think we should be doing, there should be something. I think there should be something. I know that we have not been doing this for decades or longer, but why it is that the church has given the authority to the government to make, now they can make it because as we learn from 1 Corinthians 7, they can do that. But for them to be the one who dissolve it when a Christian couple has taken a vow before God, I think we've given up a lot. Idea@wretched.org, 877-282-2337.
Alrighty, this is...
You're exhausted, aren't you? How do you think I feel? It's an important question. You got anything to add to that?
Well,
it's a big, it's a whopper.
So I think I have some, I don't know that I differ from what you say other than the fact that, I mean, I understand what you're saying. There should be something in the church that dissolves, but I don't think there should be.
You don't think there should be?
I don't, because there's only three reasons that a marriage covenant is ended, and it's all three of them are the desertion of the covenant.
Right.
So I think that's it. One party deserts the covenant. So
wait. There's a glitch with that, Jimmy.
Okay.
So, okay, let's just say Bob and Susie, they're married, and Susie discovers Bob has committed adultery, which you would say would be a valid reason for a termination of the marriage covenant, yes?
He shattered the one flesh.
Okay, so is it done? Do they need to get remarried now?
To other people? They don't need...
To themselves. No, Susie wants to forgive him, move forward. Do they need to get remarried?
No, I don't think they need to get remarried.
But you just said that the marriage covenant was broken.
It was.
So then they need to get remarried.
I don't think that they need to get remarried, but I think that this is where the grounds for divorce comes in.
I totally get your point. Yeah, yeah. I really do. But I can't help but wonder if there shouldn't be some sort of, I don't know if I want to call it process, system, some sort of recognition before God that this has been terminated.
I think I understand your point too, because I think we definitely need to make it, I don't want to say inconvenient and harder.
Me neither.
But that's exactly what we need to do. It needs to be
Okay, but here's how I see it, Jimmy. A very formal vow has been taken before God. In God's name. That's serious business.
That's right.
All right. Somebody genuinely violates the covenant and the individual would have grounds to dissolve that marriage. Got it. Shouldn't there be some sort of God involvement in the termination of it also? And I think as a priesthood of all believers doctrine would indicate, that individual should at the very least go before God to, if you will, formalize it. Something. Why is it? The government doesn't even do that, by the way. Mm-hmm. The government doesn't say, okay, you've got grounds for divorce, so you're divorced. No, you're still married until you terminate it. So I just think that when it comes to the vow that was taken, there should be some sort of termination of that vow.
Right.
Where it's not, and furthermore, I think for the sake of the individual to brings, I hate to use the word closure, but I'm gonna, to bring some closure to and some finality to it. It's like, okay, this was done properly. I didn't do it sinfully. I did it transparently with my God. And I've got a clear conscience in this issue. Therefore, I can march forward. So I think it's good for the person too. Now, we haven't done that, have we? At all. And Jimmy, believe me, I get your point. And maybe somebody listening right now is going, Jimmy wins. Please send that vote to ideaandwretched.org. Because if
it's a tough subject.
It is a tough subject. But if nothing else comes out of this pistol whipping of a diatribe, maybe, just maybe, we all need to think, hold on a second. Why do we let the government make all of these decisions? We invoked Almighty God. Does that mean nothing? Does that mean just because somebody went to the government? Now, in their eyes, in that realm, it's dissolved. But what about God? If maybe, just maybe, we spent some time thinking about that, I can understand different Christians coming up with different conclusions, but would we not be putting our God in the seat that he presently occupies, and that is the seat of ultimate authority? Discuss. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.